Bibles to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 21. First Kings in chapter 21, let's start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give it thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him, for he hath said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. And let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbly today. Lord, we've got nothing that we can offer you. Lord, you've given everything for us. You shed your blood on the cross that we might live. And you give us every breath that we take. And we are totally 100% dependent upon you. Lord, this service is in your hands. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to gather here together today freely. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we approach your word, that we could understand it, that we could apply it. Lord, that it would change the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. And the hardest thing about this particular passage right here is which character to preach on. We got several characters, and of course, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire first half of the chapter to let you know exactly how things play out. But just to give you a brief description, if you've never read this particular passage before, it starts out, it seems like a general standard business transaction where the king goes down, he sees a piece of land that he likes, and he goes to the owner and he offers him a good deal, offers him either another vineyard that's better than it or some money, and tries to purchase this land for himself. And then the owner of the land, Naboth, decides that, you know, there's some reasons why I'm not going to sell it to you, and we'll get into some of those reasons. And so then the king goes away pretty displeased and disheartened because he didn't get what he wanted. And then you have another character, his wife Jezebel, who the Bible says she stirs him up. And she's an incredibly wicked woman and actually comes up with a plan in order to murder Naboth by giving false accusation against him so that her husband Ahab can go down and possess this particular vineyard, which it plays out exactly like that. Naboth is murdered. And he's not executed. He's executed, but it is murder, and God calls it murder. And he's laid in the ground, and Ahab goes and he takes this possession of this vineyard. And then you have another character comes on the scene, and that's the prophet. And the prophet Isaiah comes down and begins to deal with Ahab and pronounces judgment on him, because of course God was watching, and God was seeing how things were playing out. And then you find an interesting turn towards the end of the chapter where Ahab begins to repent and he humbles himself, and God actually takes notice of him humbling himself and reacts to it and gives Ahab and spares him a little bit of mercy. And then you read on through and you find out that things aren't so good for Ahab's family after Ahab dies. His sons all die, and the pretty much his lineage goes down in shame. And it's an incredible chapter. It's one of those chapters that gives a lot of the enemies of God room for accusation, because they say, see here, you know, you've got a God here that won't even rescue his own people and that forgives the people that are unjust. And of course, there's a lot of You know, there's a lot of accusations that can be made against God. I think that when we see sad situations like this, it's proof that men didn't write this book right here. You see, if we would have gotten a hold of this book, we'd have cleaned it up, we'd have tailored it, we'd have made it and turned it and twisted it just so. You know, we would have tried to make God look good, and we would have tried to make the innocent come out a victor at all time. When I was reading through this, and I actually heard somebody preaching on another portion of this text recently, it just got me to thinking about this guy Naboth, and he's the character that I want to introduce you to today, and maybe come away with maybe a couple of points of instruction and maybe inspiration. There's not a lot written about him. Either good or bad. We don't know a lot about his history. We don't know a lot about what he, in particular, thought, what his lifestyle was like, or anything like that. The only thing we know about him, really, it comes from this particular statement right here that he makes there in verse 3. And when Ahab had approached him, he said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And that's the statement that I want to focus on, and the resolve that Ahab had when he wasn't ready to give up the inheritance of his fathers. And So, first of all, before we get too deep into it, I just want to, without going super deep into it, look at Leviticus in chapter 25. I want to show you that this statement that that Naboth made was actually... It was grounded in legal matters, because the law actually had something to say about this. If you look at Leviticus in chapter 25, look down right around verse 23, and this is in the midst of a bunch of commands about how they're to deal with this land that God had given him. Given the children of Israel, and it says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land." And then it goes on, that probably doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. It's verse 23. It says, "This land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." And if we look in other parts of the law, we're going to find out that There were laws and rules and regulations concerning what the children of Israel could do with their land. They couldn't just sell it. They couldn't just give it away. This was land that God had given Israel. If you look back and you see how God had dealt with the Hebrews, he actually put them in this land, and he displaced other people out of the land. And if you have a problem with people being displaced out of their land and other people put into their land, then you've got a problem with God, because God had decided that these people were going to dwell in this land. He promised them this land. There were others who were dwelling there who are idolaters and are very displeasing to God. And God decided that they no longer had the right to dwell in that land. So God took them out, and God put the Hebrews, he put the Israelites in. And so that land was their possession. God put some rules and regulations on that land. And so legally, Naboth had no right to sell the land. He didn't have a right to sell it. He said, and that's why he said over there in the text, he said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And so Naboth, in his own mind, is thinking, of course, we're trying to get into Naboth's mind because we don't have exactly what he's thinking, just what he said, the things that he said. And he said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So number one, we see that that Naboth felt very strongly about this little piece of land that he had. As small as it might have been, as inconsequential as it might have been, it doesn't make any difference. He felt strongly that, hey, the Lord gave my fathers this land. He promised it to them. They passed it on down to me. I have it now, and I've got a responsibility to keep this land. And so that was why he was so rigid concerning it. That's what we can see, at least from the text, face value, that he had a legal right to do what he did. Now, this could be considered a temptation to Naboth because he had something that was given to his forefathers by God, that was promised to him by God, that was his responsibility not only to keep from his fathers, but then to take and pass on to his descendants. He had a responsibility to keep his land. He couldn't just sell it. And yet, as valuable as this land might have been, as strongly as he might have felt, you've got to admit there's a temptation here. And you can see the temptation because Ahab didn't go to Naboth and say, look, we're going to take your land. They're actually considering building a subdivision out there off of Trumbo Road, and there's rumors going around that certain people, won't mention any names, but neighbors very close to me, may be losing their land. And you're thinking, man, that's just not right. You know, we're not selling. We're staying here. And they say, well, you know, we need a road right there. And so what they're going to do, they're going to probably put that road in, and somebody's going to end up losing their land. You know what it's called in this country? It's called eminent domain. That means it doesn't matter how many generations that land has been in your possession. If the government decides they want it, they can take it. And I think Brother Billy had some of his land condemned, and I know he loved that trailer, and I know he loved it down to every wheel on that thing, and yet they condemned it. I mean, sorry. Don't get distracted now. They condemned that thing, right? And thank God, they gave you money. Bill was all excited. He said, man, they're going to give me money for it, you know? But they didn't have to. I mean, they could have just took it. Ahab could have done the same thing. Ahab could have gone, you know what? I need it. You know, I want this piece of property. You're out. I'm in. That's all. You know, you got a problem with it? You know, we can deal with this. But he didn't do it. He actually offered him something, and you know, Ahab is to be credited for that, for at least giving him a good deal. And I'm telling you something, it was a good deal. If you think about it just from the physical sense, hey, I'll give you a better vineyard. Man, who doesn't want a better vineyard? If somebody came to me today and said, hey, look, I'll take your place out there, and I'll give you a better one. I'll give you 25 acres and a 3,000 square. We'll just trade straight across. You know, I'd say, yeah, man. Because luckily for me, there's no Old Testament law binding me to my land, you know. But you know, I'm not preaching this message just to teach you about the land laws of the Old Testament and the fact that this guy stood strong and he wasn't going to give up this land. Because you see, this vineyard, it doesn't just represent a piece of property. It represents a lot more. You see, there's some lessons in this vineyard. There's some lessons in this statement that Naboth gave that I think we can apply spiritually, that I think we can take and look at and actually gain some instruction, maybe some inspiration to draw closer to the Lord and to be a little bit more firm in the things. So I want to deal with this a little bit. And I want to talk about this inheritance. Because whether you realize it or not, you've also received an inheritance. Do you realize that you're inheritors today? You've inherited something from somebody who's gone before? You say, well, no, you know, I didn't inherit anything. My dad never gave me a dime when he passed away. You know, I never got anything. But you know, I'm telling you something. You're debtors to somebody, yeah, and you've inherited something. Think about the precious things that we have as Christians that we didn't get ourselves. Think about some of these things. You know, some of these precious, incredible things. I could go through and make a list, and I could say, well, you know, God gave you this, He gave you this, He gave you this. But I want to deal with one thing in particular. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 29. And there's a danger in receiving an inheritance. The danger in receiving an inheritance is that the Bible even says that you're prone not to value it as much as maybe something that you got with your own hands. You see, I work real hard for something that I've gotten with my own hands. I'm telling you what, that money or that possession is precious. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. says a statement here. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it says there's secret things that belong to the Lord. And they belong to the Lord, and they're going to stay secret. And so as much as you may want to know, you're probably not going to find out what Jesus wrote on the ground when he was getting ready to judge the woman who was taken in adultery. There's probably other things that you're probably never going to know. But let me tell you something. There's some things that we know about God. Think about how incredible that is, that we actually know some things about God. Now consider this. We could know nothing at all about God except what He reveals to us. Otherwise, we're completely and totally ignorant. Do you realize that what you know now about God, God decided He was going to show Himself to you and He was going to explain Himself to you? And we've got a book here that deals with just that. I mean, people have all kinds of, I think God is like this, and I think God's like that. We got a book that explains it. We've got a book that tells God's mind. How precious is that book? How incredibly precious is the book? I don't remember who it was. I think it was maybe Matthew Garcia. Maybe he was the one that did it. But I saw a photo online that he had posted, and it had his calculus book, and it had his trigonometry book, and it had some other molecular something book that he had. And then he had the Bible right on top of all of that, you know. And I like that picture. I downloaded that picture on my computer, and I like that picture. Because let me tell you, there is no more precious book right here than what we've got in our hands. Why is it so precious? Because it's the revelation of God. I get to find out exactly what God thinks. I get to find out what He's like. I get to find out what He expects out of us. And why is it that this book here is becoming the most despised book, the most neglected book? I mean, it's rampant. You go all over the place and you talk to Christians and they have no knowledge of what's in this book right here. And they're happy to have it that way. They're happy, and that's why this worship movement is so dangerous. And I don't want to disparage anybody, but this where the worship is emphasized and the Word of God is not so much emphasized, and there's a danger to that, because then you play into emotionalism and all that kind of stuff, and you don't get what God says, you know? And it's actually very self-deceiving. And so this would be a good example of something that God has given to us that is so incredibly precious that it would cause us to stiffen our backs and say no when somebody wants it. Because believe me, people want this book right here. They want me to take this book and just set it aside because, see, they got a better one now. They've got the New International Version. And so they've improved upon this right here. And so they want to take away. And so they said, look, I'll give you a better one than that. I'll take away that book right there and I'll give you a better one, you know, or I'll give you its worth in money. There are some things that you just should not sell. Don't sell it. Don't sell out. This book right here, it's not for sale. Man, people these days, Brian, they just don't understand the old English. They can't get past the archaic words. It's all just a ruse. Really. I mean, nobody is expecting every Christian to be, you know, college level reading. But man, I have seen it with my own eyes. People that live in the projects with fourth grade education get into this book right here and it blesses their life. See, it's not about level of education or whether you can read it. It's mostly about the desires of your heart. And so this is an example of something that would be precious to us, and that's the revelation of God. This revelation that God gave to us. And so, if you consider it, look at Naboth in his situation. He was over here, and he had a vineyard. Okay, it was a piece of land. He had his vines there. He had his grape. He had his business going that it supported his family. But it was much more than that to him. It was precious because it had been given by God. It was an inheritance from God. This is something that God gave and He was a caretaker of. And so this is the same thing here. The value of this is that it was given by God. And I'll tell you what's rampant today, and that's Christians voluntarily giving up precious, precious things for something that means nothing. Hey, listen, I've got some pretty cool things that God has given me. You know, not only this book right here, but the things that God gave me out of this book. You know, there's some precious things that I see Christians just giving up left and right. I really don't need that. I really don't need that. Let me tell you what God gave me that's precious. He gave me church life. Think about that. Nowadays, churches, you know, it's not really necessary to gather Christian to Christian together. And I'm not only talking about the traditional Sunday morning gather together as church. I'm talking about when groups of Christians gather together to unite, to honor the Lord and to function as a body. I'm telling you, this is a precious thing. But now it's being subjugated. We can just watch it on TV. Listen, if you've got strength in your legs and you've got breath in your lungs and you've got the ability to clean up a little bit, then you got no business sitting at home watching church on that camera right there. And if you're watching and you should be here, then, you know, there's time. I'll wait. I'll preach long and give you time to drive on down here. I'm telling you something. You ought to be here. This is a precious thing. This is a precious thing. Do you see the value in it? Nobody values the Word of God. Nobody values church life. But these are incredible, precious things that God's given to us. And that's what I like about Naboth. Naboth, it wasn't just about the land. It wasn't just about the fact that he might have been attached to that. Maybe he even wanted a better place. But there was some value in it because this was given by God. And he wasn't going to go against God. Man, how about putting that little, I don't know, putting a rod down your back and getting strong and saying, no! Man, it's not worth it. And I know it's not easy. I remember Judy and I, you know, we had been married a couple of months and I was realizing very quickly that living the life of a trucker was not really very good for not only church, but for family. And we had been praying, you know, that the Lord would open up another door. And so this truck driving company has changed names two or three times. But they offered me a job. They offered me a job as a truck driving instructor. And I'd be home every day. I mean, it just seemed like everything was great. It was perfect. You know, I get to do something that I already knew how to do and have a good income and all of that. And we went through all the certification process, everything. I passed this, I passed that. And it came time to actually go to work, you know, and I went down to figure out what my schedule was going to be. And she says, well, you know, come down here 9:00 Sunday morning. I can't come Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church. She says, oh, you're not going to see church for a long time. And I thought in my mind, and I mean, maybe you've been there. And maybe it's not, you know, a conflict with Sunday morning. Maybe it's a conflict with something else. And you realize, man, you've been hoping and you've been praying for something. And then all of a sudden, it comes into direct contrast with something that God has given you. And yeah, it was hard. But you know what I did? I went home and I told my wife and we walked away. And then my former employer found out that I'd hired for the job. So he fired me. So I was out anyway, but you know, I don't think I suffered much for it. The Lord was pretty good. He took care of me. I just wonder how things might have turned out different. You see, because our lives are products of our choices. Our lives are a product of our choices, and it may not have made sense. And I had some friends telling me, man, you are an idiot, you know. Take the good job, and I just had to walk away. I would wish in my heart that I could do that every single time something came. But I won't give the examples of other times when I decided not to obey the Lord. I'm just telling you that things don't work out. Hey, what's valuable to you? What is? What's valuable? Is God's revelation valuable to you? Yeah. Then when something that competes against it comes into complete disregard for this book right here, what do you choose? And I would think that Christians would have enough of a sense to be able to choose God and choose His authority over other things. I know it's hard because we're preaching the messages in this world are completely opposite of what God is teaching us and preaching to us. God says that your purity is precious, young people. God says it's precious, and God holds it up as a good thing, and you don't just give it away to anybody that comes along. You just don't sell out, and the ones that do, man, I'm telling you, there's some good, precious things. Put some things in your own life in that little slot. You know, we don't have to go mention everything, but I'm telling you, find out what's good. Find out what's precious. Find out what's valuable. And there's another implication that comes from that, and that's that, you know, Naboth, he didn't fight for that vineyard. You know what makes his statement so valuable is not only that he understood the value of his inheritance, but he understood that his inheritance came at a great price. Go back and read the history. How in the world did Naboth ever get to that vineyard in the first place? Go back and trace the history. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find carcasses of dead Egyptians down at the bottom of a lake as proof that this costs something right here. You're going to find dead Israeli soldiers on the battlefield. You're going to find all kinds of things. Go back and ask Joshua and Caleb if that vineyard means something to them. Joshua and Caleb, they knew what God had promised. God had promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. They didn't give up on that dream. They didn't give up on that promise from God. They stayed steadfast and believed God. And they finally, after years and years, got to inherit the problems. Maybe we could... problems. Inherit the promises. Strike that from the record. Yeah, ask them. Ask them if it's worth it. You see, what you've got now... This precious gift of salvation, I know now we've got a church on every corner. I know right now, especially in the South, in the Bible Belt, we got tracts left and right. We got preachers on the streets. We've got things everywhere. And so it kind of, you know, when something is in abundance, we don't treat it necessarily as great as it was. But if you could understand just your ability to be able to hear a gospel message and understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, man, that is an incredible thing. And it took some people that had to sacrifice in order for you to hear. It took some people that actually, yeah, even shed their blood so that you could hear. Go back and read some of the history. I'm telling you, I can hardly read Fox's Book of Martyrs without feeling so guilty that I'm so pampered and so selfish and so expectant of God to take care of me every little step of the way, that God's got to make everything. Man, I look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and I read through that, and I'm telling you something, I am humbled at what Christians have gone through and what Christians are going through right now. Yeah, that... It came at great price. They say right now that the Orient is exploding in revival. Matthew made a comment. He's been at college for a week, and he made a comment, and he said it's amazing at UT, 60,000 plus student body. He told me, he said, it's amazing how many of the saved students are from the Orient, China, Thailand, Japan. It just amazed. He said, "There's tons of them." He said that there. And you look over at the history of that place, and man, are they going through it right now? Are believers in China going through it right now? I just saw a video clip. I put it on my Facebook, and because it just touched me so much. They got a suitcase in the middle of the floor, with a church of about 25 people, and the pastor is zipping open the suitcase, and he flips it open, and he pulls back that protective cover. And what do we find there? We find there that inside there are Bibles wrapped in plastic, brand spanking new, never been read before, and the church just just like a bunch of animals that had never seen food before. Man, they just dived in there and they're reaching, and they're not fighting each other. You know, they all just want to make sure they get a Bible. And so they're grabbing them, you know, and it seems like everybody gets one and they're just holding it, you know. And there's this one guy, his hands are shaking as he's tearing the plastic off. It's almost like he can't get the pages open fast enough, you know. And they got some Bibles that they can read, you know, that they can understand God's Word. And, oh man, I'm telling you something, it comes at a price. I want you to know that you ought to appreciate the freedom that you have. Freedom comes at a price. And the gospel message, it comes at a price. There's some people that paid a lot to make sure that you get the message right here. An incredible thing that in certain parts of the world, men and women are clamoring for the Word of God. They just can't hardly get it into their hands fast enough. They're some of the most persecuted Christians in the world. And yet here we are over here. We've got a good dinner waiting for us. We got our brand new cars sitting in the parking lot. We've got everything that heart could wish. And when it comes to this Word right here and it comes to open it up, we're more like, you know, it's just, okay, yeah, that's fine, whatever. And I hope he's done pretty soon. You know, it's 5 to 12, you know, because we want to beat the Methodist to Luby's, definitely. Man, it's just routine. You know what to do to change it? You know what would change that attitude? Is if tomorrow the government came in and said, okay, all the Bibles, everybody, all copies. You got a little Gideon's New Testament? We want that too. Oh, you got some notes? You got some sermon notes? We want those too. Any references to the Bible? Give us those. You know, and they start coming around. And all of a sudden, then Christians, hey, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. What if you didn't have it today? I mean, the written copy right here. They came and they picked the physical copy. Do you have enough in your brain that you'd be able to make it through? You know, I read a story about Hanoi Hilton, and it's a prison camp run by the North Vietnamese during the Vietnam War. And it was said that the prisoners would all get together, and of course they would pass the time by trying to give each other classes and do anything they can just to try to keep their hopes up and their things. And one of the things they did was everybody had to try to remember as much as they could that they've read either in Sunday school or they heard at a vacation Bible study about the Bible. And they began to try to and this was without pen or paper. This was all just with, you know, knocks on the prison cell. They began to try to reconstruct the Bible with just what they knew in their memory. I'm telling you, when you don't have it, it would be real nice if while it's still in our hands, if while we're still free to read it, while we still have the ability to be able to gather together and to function as a body, while we still have the freedom to preach the gospel freely, it would be real nice if we didn't squander it or despise it or just consider it second class, that we'd see it for the incredible inheritance that it really is. Thank God for men that passed it on to us. Not only that, but we've got this inheritance where Naboth, he understood the value of his inheritance. He understood that because of his father's, that inheritance came at a great price. But then there's something else, another aspect of that inheritance that it's not explicit here, but it is in the verses. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 29:29 and you read it, it says not only is this revelation given to us, but unto our children forever. You see, Naboth, I'm sure, was expecting that he was going to be able to pass that vineyard down to his children. That's the hope, right? And you know, a lot of our mentality is that we could build up some sort of an estate that later on somehow our children would be able to inherit that estate and have a little something. And I've pretty much, you know, given up on that dream, you know. My kids know that if they're going to get anything other than my trailer, they're going to have to work for it themselves, because they're not much of an inheritance. And you know, that doesn't even bother me. Somebody was saying, you know, don't you want to get out of that trailer and get something better? I said, it only has to last till the Lord comes. Yeah, I'm not building an estate here on this earth. I want an estate in heaven. You know, I want something that's going to last past this earth. And so my estate's just fine. Now, if it came to me, I'd probably enjoy it. You know, I would enjoy things. But you see, there's this attitude in our minds that we got to pass something down. I got to leave something for my children. You know, and right now, as a dad, you know, and as a husband, I do have life insurance because I don't want to die and then leave my wife destitute, so I want her to have something to go on. There's this mentality that the ones who come after me, I've got a responsibility to give them something, to provide for them, to help them out. And, you know, us as dads, you as moms, the thing that we ought to be thinking about for our children is what are we going to pass on to them? Naboth was going to give his kids a vineyard, so he had to keep it so he could pass it on. How about you? Is there anything that you have a dream to pass on to your children? I'm at a stage right now where I've got three grown children now, and of course, Alyssa, she's grown, but she's still with us. But I got two sons, and they're gone, and they're out. And so this last week, when Matthew's been gone, I've just been looking back and thinking, man, I probably should have had this class with him, and maybe I should have tried to teach him this, you know. And oh man, you know what? I completely forgot to do this with him, you know. I had all these things I was going to do to prepare. But you know what? It's gone. It's done. You know, my influence is greatly diminished now. Not totally, son. I still got some control. But I mean, he's a man. He's making his own decisions. He's taking responsibility for his own actions. So now whatever I've done. And now I'm looking back and I'm thinking, man, what did I give him? And you see, that's a good thing for a father to be thinking. Because you ought to be giving some good things to your kids. I didn't give you guys a car, and I'm sorry. I didn't give you a car, but maybe, just maybe, by the grace of God, you got some principles. You got a sense of how important God is in your life. Maybe there's some things in there, and we ought to have this mentality that this thing is so precious that I've got to pass it on. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 2. While you're in 2 Timothy... It's 12 noon, so nobody look at the clock. The Methodists are already in their cars on the way, so. First, before we go to 2 Timothy 2:2, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This verse has always blessed me. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lewis and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also..." Wow. There was an unfeigned faith that dwelt in Timothy's grandmother. And then it dwelt in Timothy's mother. I don't know where Timothy's dad was in all this. I don't know if he was physically absent, or we have some other indications that he was Greek, that whether he's just, you know, just not there, like a lot of dads just aren't there. You know, they're there physically, but they're not there. He said, "And I am persuaded that then in thee also." Man, I'm telling you something. Somebody thought something was important. There was a grandma, and you think, ah, she's just a grandma. She's just, in terms of the great importance of society, she doesn't matter so much. I'm telling you, grandmas, they matter. And grandmas with Bibles, they matter a lot. Because this grandma, she had enough sense to put something into her daughter. There was something where her daughter had, she had unfeigned faith, and then her daughter had unfeigned faith. And then Timothy, the Bible says later on, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." You want to give your kids something precious that you can't buy with money? Then don't be buying them the latest Nintendo. Don't buy them all the latest gadgets. Wait till they're 18 before you give them a smartphone. I'm telling you, cut off a lot of that junk. They really don't need it. They don't need the best tennis shoes. They don't need the latest shirts. But what they need is they need something precious that God gave you and you should give them. Pass on unfeigned faith. Be a real Christian and let them see. You know, there is nothing harder in the world, I think, than being a parent, because being a pastor is easier than being a parent. Being a pastor, you can manipulate things, you know. You get up here in this pulpit. Of course, we'd already been praying. We've been praying. We've already bathed. We've shaved. You know, we put on clean clothes. So we're trying to make the best possible appearance here. Kids, man, they see their parents in all of their glory. They see the hypocrisy. They see the good. They see the bad. They see it all. It's just an amazing thing that any kid ever gets saved. But there are some parents that are real. They have unfeigned faith. It doesn't say that they're perfect. Listen, how important, how valuable is this incredible thing? I love Naboth. Naboth, he decided, you know, no. God gave this to me. I'm sorry, Ahab. I know you're the king, but no, I'm not going to do it. Thank you, Mr. Employer. I know that what you're offering me is an incredible deal, but I see how it's going to affect my spiritual life and my family, so thank you very much, but no. I know you're pretty. I know that you and me are in love, but God says some things, and I rather obey God rather than man, so sweetie, no. No is a good word. Something you ought to learn. You ought to tell the devil no every day. You ought to tell your flesh no every day. No is a good game to play. Just try telling your body no. I mean, for no reason. I mean, it's one reason if you decide, you know, well, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to do this thing for the next 30 days, you know, because I want to get... But how about just without any reason, just tell your body no. I mean, get the fork all the way up to your mouth and then set it down and say no. Your body's going to scream and it's going to cry and it's going to pout and you're going to get a headache and you're going to get a stomach ache and your hands are going to shake and all of these. But it's a good thing for your body to learn no. Because we are weak-willed, we are easily distracted, and we take those things that are precious that God has given to us, and just for our own laziness, we just throw them out the window like they're nothing. Naboth reminds us that there are some things in life that are precious enough that you got to fight to keep them. Go back to that text, and we'll wrap it up, I promise. Where were we? Thank you. I just seeing. I don't know where you were. I didn't even bring my Bible. Sorry. Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Ahab went away. He was sad. Okay, this is how the story is supposed to play out. The story is supposed to play out that Naboth takes a stand. That he goes through this epic struggle, that Ahab is defeated, that he gets to keep his vineyard, he gets to pass it on to his children, and the whole thing is vindicated so he can see, yes, see there, it's worth it to serve God. But the story goes that Naboth was murdered. Naboth never opens his mouth again in the text anyway. We don't hear about his defense. We don't hear about any other things that he has. We just heard that he was railroaded through the justice system. He was put through quick execution. He was killed and buried and lay in the ground. And his enemy took his vineyard. And it seems like for all purposes, everything is lost. And then to go through and read something like verse 29... Same chapter, read verse 29. It says, "Seest thou," this is God talking, "how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." Okay, you got the good man that did the right things. He had the resolve. He had the right motivations. He was trusting in God's word, and he seemingly lost it all. And then you've got a guy who's a scoundrel from the very beginning, manipulative, weak-willed, too much in influence under his wife, and he seems to win. Can you see the injustice here? It doesn't make for a good story. It doesn't make for a good sermon ending, you know, because you're wanting to say, yeah, Naboth, you know, he's the victor. And yeah, go out and take a stand for the Lord because you're going to win everything. Listen, some things you don't win in this life. I thank God for men like Jim Elliot and his buddies who decided they were going to go out and win a tribe, and their own lives didn't even matter to them. Well, I love to read that story, and I love to read it as long as it's somebody else's story. Well, what happened to me? But you know, the truth is that what we have precious is going to pass this life. You go to Naboth now. Let's interview him right now. He's already been in the presence of the Lord for a few thousand years. We're assuming. Let's interview him now. Hey, Naboth, hey, how about that vineyard deal? He said, the Lord is good. Hey, how about that thing? What about all that injustice? He said, man, I've got nothing to say against the Lord. The Lord is good. And I'm telling you, something that has influenced me over and over is to see bad things happen to good Christians and to have the words come out of their lips, something like the Lord is good, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow! To have Job completely have his family and his livelihood wiped out, but to be able to say, blessed, you know, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. You see, there's some things in this life that go past death. And you may lose out a little bit in this life, and it may seem like things are a little unjust, and things are a little bit turned around. But I tell you, you've got no business walking out on God. And I'll tell you something else. This shows this incredible mercy that God has. Because see, you're thinking about justice. And of course, you're thinking about justice with a halo on your head. You know, you're righteous when you're thinking about justice because you're saying, man, and believe me, Ahab did pay. You read the consequent chapters. He paid. His sons paid. His lineage was wiped off the face of the map. And there was no more of his line ever again. They all died. They suffered tremendously. But listen, you know, what side are you on? Are you Naboth's side? Or, you know, maybe you're a little bit more like Ahab. Weak-willed, prone to wander, impetuous, ready at a moment's notice to turn against God and to curse him to his face if it seems to benefit you in the short run. And God had mercy on him. You see, because Ahab did something that impressed me incredibly. It said that Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. You see, let me tell you something. Nobody gets the mercy of God based on their merits. You might think today, well, you know, I've treated my family pretty good. I've paid my taxes. I've done my best. You know, I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. Yeah, but you got to understand, without the mercy of God, you're absolutely nothing. See, here's a indication where a wicked, wicked man, and yet he decides to humble himself before the Lord. I've heard preachers make this statement, and it's, you know, it makes you want to just kind of cringe, but it is absolutely true. If a man like Hitler humbled himself before the Lord, God would forgive his sins. You say, that's not possible. He destroyed too many people. He did too many things. He's too far gone. He's done things that impacted the world forever. And yet, is God's word true or is it not?
True.
You know, now that's an extreme example, but given your example right here, you might be thinking in your mind, you know, man, I'm not a Naboth. I can't even commit enough to follow God for 10 minutes without getting distracted and going off and doing my own thing. I've got no chance of his mercy. I've got no chance of God blessing me. Well, listen, Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. The Bible says there in verse 25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But he humbled himself. And God said, see how he humbles himself. Let me tell you what your job is here today, and that's to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You're not too far gone for God. You haven't done things that are so far, that are so despicable that God says, man, I just can't help this person. While there's breath, there's hope. Today you have your mind, hopefully. Today you have the ability to think. You have the ability to choose. Why don't today you choose to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and to get his blessings? Get something precious. Something you can't buy with money. And you get salvation from God, you hold on to it. You get these precious things like revelation from the Word of God. You hold on to them, man. Don't let them go. And Christian friend, let's take these precious things and let's treat them as the most important thing in the world, because that's what they really are. Let's bow and pray.